possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are here. And knowing, Father, that it would be impossible for us to understand the things that we have brought to our understanding this hour had you not sent your prophet. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes to the hidden things, the hidden manna, which you have laid up for us in this hour. And we ask, Father, that not just to know these things for a mental understanding, but, Father, that it truly would help us, Lord, to live a good, godly Christian life, because we know that that would be pleasing in your sight. And so help us, Father, we ask in Jesus Christ's name as we open your word. Amen. You may be seated. From the message, Hidden Life, Brother Branham said, God said, Moses, make you a golden pot. Hallelujah. And in their place, this manna. And remember that a believer, when he walked in there, that manna never did run out. It was always fresh and never new and sweet as the days went by, as the years went by. And any man who comes to Christ and hides away and the veil falls behind him, he's in the presence of Almighty God, eating the manna day and night from one hour to the other. It's always just as sweet as it was the first day of telling to your soul. That's what we need today, is to get in where the things are at, not stand off and pretend, or not stand off and act, but actually get in there. Amen. Now remember, only believers, only the elect comes into that God has chosen you. I believe in Revelation chapter 2, he said, he that overcometh. So it's promised to the overcomers. You said, I overcome smoking. That ain't what he's talking about. There's a whole lot more that goes on besides in Christianity besides not smoking and drinking alcohol. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and he will be my son. I will be his God. And listen, I will give him the hidden manna. Amen. I will hide him away, and I will give him the hidden things the world on the outside of the curtain don't know nothing about. Hallelujah. Though they eat manna, but they don't know about it. I will give him the hidden manna. I will give him a stone with his name on it. You get what I mean? Entering into the adoption or the hidden place with God. So we're thankful that God has sent us a prophet to reveal to us the hidden manna, which according to Amos chapter 3, the Lord himself will do nothing unless he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. And I don't claim to be a prophet. I am not a prophet. I'm a pastor and not a very good one at that. But the fact is that I do stand with everything that Brother Branham said, and I stand with everything that the scriptures tell us. And though I may not have a full understanding, as I would like to have a full understanding, yet I do my best with what I've got, and I don't believe in using doctrine to beat people down with. I believe that the doctrine is supposed to help us to live a better life, is to help us to get closer to Christ. Now, from Revelation chapter 5 and 1, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within. And if you turn with me in your Bibles, because we're going to study this today, because we're looking at the hidden manna, and I truly believe that the seven seals are part of that hidden manna. So in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within. Now, we're still quoting from Brother Branham here. All right, Brother Branham is reading Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within. Now, I'd like to just stop here and put a little bracket and just say, now, first of all, we must ask who it is that's on the throne. Because it said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book that's written within. So, number one, we must know who is on the throne because we want to know whose book it is. Secondly, before we answer that, did you notice it does not say that the words were on the outside of the book? But the words are on the inside of the book, which is only natural because most books don't have the words on the outside. They have pictures or something. But then he says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within. So he saw the book and the writing was within the book. In other words, on the inside of the book and not on the outside. And he says, and remember, and is a conjunction. And it links two subjects. And on the back side, sealed with seven seals. So the words are on the inside, and the seals are on the outside. And we know that it's like a scroll because Brother Branham explained it to us. When the scroll is written like this, you have seven seals on the outside, but the words that the words that are on the inside of the book, the words that are revealed are on the inside of the book, but the words can't be revealed until you open the book. Right? Okay, the book's got to be open. All right? Otherwise, with those seven seals on the outside, you can't open it. If I have one seal, as you see my finger right here at the very end of the book, and you try to open this scroll here, you can't do it. It's still sealed. So all seven seals had to be off for the book to be open. Now, we're going to understand something a little bit better today because, you see, people want to fuss about whether the seven seals been opened, whether it's not been opened, whether it's been revealed, whether it's not revealed. Listen, it's very, very simple. And we're going to get to that today. But the book is closed. In Revelation 10 and 1, he comes down with an open book. So this book is closed until Revelation chapter 5. We're reading it right now. The Lamb takes the book out of the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne, and he looses the seals. He loosens the seals, or he opens the seals. And so you find that those words are essentially said right here as we read. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the book, written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So we see that the seals are not on the inside of the book as though there is a seal before each chapter of the book. Now that's the way most people understand the seals. They think that, well, we've got a book here and there's a seal and now I open the seal and I can read the first seal. And now these have a seal and so I have to peel back the seal so I can read the second seal. And now we got the third seal, so we have to rip off that so that now we can read the third seal. And that's not how it is. You can't read any of the seals until the book is open. Because it's sealed on the outside of the book. So the seals were sealing the book shut. And until all seals were removed from the book, you cannot open it all the way. So we see then, we then see the Lamb steps forward. He pulls back the seals. And now after the seals are loosened or removed, the book becomes an open book. Now that's exactly what took place. And for any man to deny what this scripture says, either does not know how to read, or he cannot read because he's spiritually blind, as we see in Isaiah 29. If you turn with me to Isaiah 29, and notice reading from verse 26, Isaiah 29 verse 6, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and a great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames of devouring fire. Then the hordes of the nations that fight against Ariel, that attacker and her fortress and besieger, will be as it is with a dream, with a vision of the night, or a vision in the night. Now the word Ariel here is a word which means the Lion of God. So the Lion of God will come. And we know that at the end time he is to come with a loud voice as when the lion roareth. Revelation 10:1-3. Now we know that God himself likens the roar of the lion to his own voice, which is prophetic utterance, as we see in Amos chapter 3, verse 7-8. The Lord, the lion hath roared, who can but prophesy, the scripture says. So in Isaiah, now verse 7, then the hordes of all nations that fight against Ariel, that attack her and her fortress and besiege her, will be as it is with a dream, with a vision in the night. As when a hungry man dreams that he's eating, but he awakens and his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he's drinking, but he awakens faint, with his thirst unquenched. So will it be with the hordes of the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Now notice, it's talking about Ariel coming down. It means the Lion of God. Then it says that, but they're fighting against her. And it calls her Mount Zion. In the message, Future Home, Brother Branham speaks of the daughters of Zion, and he says, remember, that's always the bride. Now, the name Ariel is another name for Jerusalem. But as this is speaking of an attack against Mount Zion, it is not speaking of an attack against the city of Jerusalem, but of she whose dwelling place will be the new Jerusalem. So we need to know what Mount Zion stands for here. This passage refers not to the Lord himself being attacked, but she which has taken his name, which would have to make him or make her his bride. Because from the future home, Brother Branham said, Mount Zion is the new Jerusalem. And here we see this scripture warning us of what will happen to those who are found fighting against the elect. He also said in that same sermon, the daughters of Zion is the bride. So what is Isaiah talking about then? He's telling us that what seems to be a reality to those who oppose Mount Zion, or the bride, will only be an illusion and not real at all. Now, how many know what a mirage is? Anybody know what a mirage is? Steve, what's a mirage? All right, it's something you see, but it's not really there. Simply, it's an illusion. Webster tells us that an illusion is the same as a hallucination. And he also tells us a hallucination is the same thing as a delusion. It's a mirage. And mirages are dangerous because they give you a false hope. But you can't quench your thirst by drinking from a mirage any more than you could get warm sitting by a painted fire. Therefore, an illusion is a false idea or conception. It is a belief or opinion that is not in accord with the facts. It is a deception that is not real. It is a misleading appearance or image. It is also a false perception or conception or interpretation of what one sees. It is a misleading image resulting in a wrong impression. And many men have died trying to find the water in that mirage that isn't there. So I see that these thoughts are false interpretations. And Brother Brown further called them an illusion, which means the word is interpreted in such a way as to make it appear to be different than it really is. Like a mirage in the desert that you think you see, but is not really there. And so these people who fight against Mount Zion, or fighting against the bride, are living in a delusion. They think they're eating from the tree of life, but they're not. They are fighting those who are eating from the tree of life, but they are those who only dream that they're eating, but when they awake, they are hungry, for they have not really eaten. Jude warned us that these imposters would be right in the message alongside of us, eating at the same table. But they only think that they're eating the food in due season, but they fool only themselves, and they're not fooling anyone else but themselves. So they think that they're eating, but they are actually starving to death. You see, what people don't realize is that when you go on a severe fast, there is a point for about the first 3 days that your hunger becomes painful. And you're very aware that you're not eating. But if your fast goes long enough, you pass into a euphoric state in which you have no desire to eat. Now, from the Health Science Journal, we read, anecdotal evidence links the initial phase of fasting with feelings of well-being and mild euphoria. These feelings have often been attributed to ketosis, the production of ketone bodies, which can replace glucose as an energy source for the brain. One of these ketone bodies, B-hydroxybutyrate, BHB, is an isomer of notorious drug of abuse such as liquid ecstasy. This drug mimics the B-hydroxybutyrate, BHB, that is produced by the body by fasting. Heavy users of ecstasy, a synthetic drug that is structurally similar to methamphetamine and the hallucinogen mescaline, may be risking brain damage that remains long after the high has worn off. Notice this drug is also called a hallucinogenic drug. So you have euphoria and hallucinations resulting in brain damage. No wonder Brother Branham made the statement that they need their brains baptized, because the message can do the same thing. You see, Brother Branham said it was spoken in such a way as to cause many to go out. So in the message Demonology, Brother Branham said that he received letters accusing him of being devil-possessed because of the gift. And he said, now, here come letters in, said Brother Branham. And they said, Brother Branham, that proves that you're nothing but a medium. Said, that proves it. Look at here, you told that woman where she was going to find. Look at this woman. I said, now wait a minute. I got an official letter out, pardon me, to send to the people. I said, how little you preachers know. I said, instead of baptizing your body, you need your brains baptized. That's right. You don't stop to think of things. You don't try to consider it. That's the same way that they did in the other days. They seen Jesus. They knew that he could, that he knew the secrets of their heart. He knew what they was doing like that. And they said, he's the chief of the devils. He's Beelzebub. He's the best fortune teller in the world. They didn't stop to figure it out to see that he was the Son of God. They wasn't spiritual enough to know it. That's it. They read over the things. And from his sermon, Israel in Egypt, he said, well, they said, I don't need anybody to teach me. Glory to God, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, then the Holy Ghost was wrong when it set them in the church as teachers. God put them in the church as teachers. That settles it. Why did he put teachers in there? If the Holy Ghost is going to do all the teaching, see? What people need is their brains baptized besides their water. That's right. All right, now excuse that sharp expression, but I like to really let her soak in. We want a revival, and brother, you got to stir the thing up. Before you can do it, you got to get Satan kicked out. Don't fuss with him. Take your grounds and just stand there. Had to battle him around the world. And every other Christian that ever stood for God has to battle him. But if you know what you're standing in, what you know is to be the truth, it's thus saith the Lord, you can stand there. And so we have our battles with the same devil and of unbelief, we all do. And most of them come in the form of so-called preachers, just like the devil that came to Jesus quoting scripture to him. So we see then that those who fight against the bride, although they think they're feasting, are only doing so in the night vision. In other words, in their dreams. And as a result of no nourishment, they feel as though they're onto something. Because they come into a euphoric state, which is a feeling of great happiness or well-being. So they think that they're okay because they feel good. You see? They get these sermons about nothing. And they work their emotion up. And they get into this euphoric state. But they're not feeding their soul. You see? So they think that they're okay. And in fact, they feel justified because they feel good. But they do not realize that they're damaging their brains. And after a while, they become catatonic in the state that they become lethargic and they become still. And if someone places them as a catatonic person, is placed in a certain position, they stay there. I think you worked with some of those kind in the mental wards. You can put them in a certain position and they'll hold that position all day long. It's like a lot of the legalistic churches. You know, you act exactly this way. You walk this way, and everybody does the same thing. If they see the pastor say, Lord, bless you, my brother. All the brothers in church, Lord, bless you, my brother. Brother Brown said, they get the spirit of the pastor instead of the Holy Spirit. The pastor, he says, he drinks his coffee with his little finger up in the air. You watch the brothers if they don't drink their coffee with their little finger in the air. Brother Brown said, the pastor got a little kink in his neck like this. You know, maybe ducks like this or something. The brothers in the church would be, you know, talking like that. It's a catatonic state. It means they're dead. Or not dead, but they're just barely holding on. They put you in the form, you stay there. Now, I could say something about that, but maybe I shouldn't. But if that isn't just churchy, that is churchy. But you know, people like to be placed in certain places. If someone shows them to do a certain thing, they just go through the motions. And how many churches we see today where the people just go through the motions because they're not eating from the tree of life. And they are just lifeless going through the motions. Now I challenge each of us this morning with my three fingers pointing back. Are we just going through the motions? Or is it a reality, a true reality? Is it a night vision to us? Are you eating but not being filled? You see. Notice that these men are living in a delusion. They eat from the bread of life, but it's only in a dream. When they awake from their dream, they're still empty because they're living in a delusion, a false vision of deception. And what has caused this? It's their own opinions that they hold higher or in higher esteem than the Word of God. You can't tell them anything. They know it. Notice in verse 10 to 12, we're told that they will slumber, and the Lord will have brought this slumber upon them, and their dreams will not produce anything for them. Now, these false preachers are anointed with pride and arrogance. They come in with their own opinions, and they turn the message into a delusion for many. And they bring forth only an illusion to the people. Like we have men running around the world today saying that there's an eighth messenger on the earth right now. And they're living in the millennium. Now, brothers, sisters, that is a great delusion. A great delusion. We know enough about the millennium to know that we are not in any millennium. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that. Brother Branham said that chain that he's bound with is a chain of circumstances. He can't get to anyone. Tell me Satan isn't active right now. Tell me Brother Branham didn't call this Satan's kingdom, Satan's Eden. Show me a lion that will lie down with a lamb. Why are men still killing one another? And how can they call this a millennium? Brother Branham called it a pest house. Notice that Isaiah continues in verse 9. Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not from strong drink. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes to the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. You see, it's still sealed to them. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, read this, please, he will answer, I can't, it's sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this, please, he will answer, I don't know how to read. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. I hope that we are not just living by rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astonish these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Let me just say this. When you have that little bug in your ear that says, well, nobody's going to know, that's the devil. God never says nobody's going to know. God knows. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I had a conversation with an email the other day. A fellow wrote to me, and he wrote to me with a fictitious name. He called himself a certain name, and then he said, you know, I read your discourse on the Church Age book, and he said, because we put up the emails that were transpiring between myself and the other fellow, and I put them in a way that they couldn't be printed off. I put a security on there, and Adobe has a security that you have to have a password to print it off. Well, there are certain hacker programs out there, and they hacked into it, and they printed it off, and he sent it to me. He said, do you think you're so technical? He said, Mr. Technical, he said, we're technical here in the Caribbean as well. So I wrote back an email to him, and I said, well, I know there are programs out there that could hack into it. It's still illegal. I said, but probably the one that you use is called Kleptomania, and it's a real program. It's called Kleptomania. Well, he took offense to that, and he wrote back, and I said, don't you think that you should be more concerned with your motive? Because at the White Throne, you're going to have to explain yourself. So then he wrote back as a different name, one called Harry Mail, and he explained to me that this is his real name, and which I doubt very much it's his real name. But then he wrote to me and said, you know, I have a wrong spirit, because I was threatening him with the white throne. I said, now, I wrote back, I said, well, my brother, I said, I can't threaten anybody, it's the white throne. We're all going there. All men shall have to answer for the deeds done in the flesh at the white throne. Brother Branham said, when they said, you're going to have to explain yourself, you're going to have to stand there and be judged for what you taught the people. He said, but I only taught what Paul taught. We're all going to have to stand before the white throne, whether we like it or not. There's only one thing that will cover your sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You apply the blood of Jesus Christ, and that sin won't be brought up. As Brother Bram told Billy Paul, and Billy Paul told me, he said that if a person puts their sin under the blood of Jesus Christ, a person that pulls it out from under the blood, that person will be held accountable for that sin at the white throne. Okay, so there you are. That person that pulls that sin out is guilty. So I wrote back to the young man and I said, well, I said, listen, I said, let's just analyze these two emails that we've had. Who's got the right spirit? I said, first of all, you wrote to me with a name that isn't yours. You lied to me and you used deception. Second, you came attacking me, calling me names. And I said, I simply pointed you to the white throne and said, you're going to have to make an account for what you just did. And I said, now you're writing to me in a different name. And I said, I have no idea if you're a hairy male or you're a hairy woman, female. I said, because it's just an email to me. But I said, but your whole motive has been wrong. I said, you don't have guts to say who you are, where you're from. And I said, so you will have to answer. And I said, I don't normally use terminology like that, but I said, I believe the Holy Spirit put that on my heart to say, watch your motive, because you're going to have to explain that at the white throne. I said, you're not going to have an explanation there. You're not going to be able to stand before the judge and say, well, I didn't mean to do it. You did it. It's like we were in a court one day and we were watching a process go on. And Brother Michael and I and Sister Helena. And we heard this young man that had gone in and he had robbed four or five places one night. He had been on some of these drugs, ecstasy, some of these different drugs that make the people go, you know, methamphetamines and whatever. And he tried to blame it on that. And so the young man got up there and he just wept and wept and wept before the judge. This is my first offense. I never meant to do it and blah, 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 blah. And yet he had held a knife or threatened a knife to several of the people. Although they didn't see the knife. He said he had one, but he didn't use it. One he used a screwdriver on. And so, you know, the judge just looked out at him and just listened to his sob story. And I just sat back and thought, well, I'm just going to see what this judge is like. Turned to find out the judge gave him 11 years for his first offenses. All he had to do was look at the boy's parents and his friends and associates and his grandparents. They all looked like horrible creatures. And he said, look, this kid is what he is. It's what he's been raised up to be. I don't care how much he sobs to me. And at the white throne, God's going to say, I don't care what your excuse is, you're not under the blood. Therefore, you're guilty. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather, or in a greater measure, than they love light. They would rather hide their sin than confess it, put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and move on. And like Brother Branham said, you don't just confess to God. You confess to the person you sinned against. That's how you get it under the blood. There were people that came up to Brother Branham and Brother Branham exposed their sin. They said, how dare you? He said, listen, you don't just say to God you're sorry. You have to go to that person that you did that thing with. And you have to. And he said, if you're a husband and wife that committed adultery, the husband has to go to the wife that committed it with and he's got to go to his own wife. Before that thing is straightened out. You see? That's putting it under the blood correctly. But as we continue in Isaiah 29, we pick up at verse 16. We hear God rebuking these people and saying, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? Brother, I'm very well aware of my words and my choice of them. And I also know how God works in my ministry and any true ministry of the Word of God. When God places words in your mouth that you had no knowledge that you were going to say them, but they just come out, and the next thing you know, you see them right in the Scripture, perfectly fitting together to bring forth the truth. Then, notice in verse 17, in a very short time will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. So I do not need to focus on the mocker and the man with the evil mouth. God will put him in his place. And look, when someone curses you, don't fall for their game. They're just trying to get you to draw you into their fight. That is where Samson made his mistake. He got drawn into the fight that wasn't God ordained. In other words, God did not send him to fight this battle as he had sent him to fight other battles. And many times when these mockers will lay awake at night plotting and planning how that they can bring you down to their level, just don't do it. Stand firm with what you believe. But when they start sending insult after insult, they're trying to bring you down to their own disgusting level. They're trying to draw you in. Don't do it. If you let go, then God will fight your fight for you. And they'll soon manifest themselves to everyone for what spirit they are possessed by. Now God continues telling Isaiah about these evil men in verse 21. He says, those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court with false testimony, they deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed, no longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy, they will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding, and those who complain will accept instruction. So just continue to pray for these people as Jesus instructed us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Therefore, as we saw in Isaiah 29 and again in Revelation chapter 5, as we pick up in verse 1, regardless of whether a person can read or not, he's still accountable to believe the Scripture and the prophet of God's interpretation of this verse. Now, verse 2 we read, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No matter how hard you try to interpret this yourself, you can't do it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. So let's just stop here for just a moment and read this again. Notice, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now, what did we just read here? He said the book was opened. Let me read it again. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. Not six. So the seven seals, according to the Scripture, had to be loosed, had to be opened in order for the book to be opened. Is that not what it says there? It doesn't say six of them were opened, and so therefore the book is opened. It says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So that's what he did. He said the book was opened. How? By loosening the seals that bound the book together. Right? Then the book cannot be opened unless the seals have been pulled back. Now, you can't have it both ways. And I know there are brothers in this message that do not understand this. I don't condemn them because they do not understand this. They're still my brothers. But they are missing out on so much, because if you can only simply just read the scripture, you will know that the book is not open until the seals have been pulled back. Then the book is open. It's simple. Because that's what it says. Now, let's continue verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from all the earth, or into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So there's two different beings involved. One is the lamb, and one is on the throne. Now at this point, who now has the book? Well, you see, now the lamb has a book. Okay, that's right. So who had the book before the lamb had it? From whose hand did the lamb take the book out from? Well, we know it's the one sitting on the throne, right? And who was that? That was God, the supreme judge. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Notice, to open the seals thereof. So the lamb opened the seals. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Now look, he opened the book by opening the seals. Is that not what it says? Can we all read? When did he do it? Well, look, I don't want to argue about what year, what date, what month this was done. It doesn't tell us that here in the scripture. I'm not talking then about 1963 or 1964, 1965. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say about it? It tells us the one that had been slain did it after he had come back from being slain. Right? Then, does the date matter? Not at all. It's finished. It simply says the book is open. Read that in Revelation chapter 5. Look, in God's eyes it matters not, because as Brother Branham taught us, the Lamb was slain in God's eyes before the foundations of the world, and that was finished as far as God was concerned. So whether the seals were opened this year or another year, it matters not. They are open, and a vindicated prophet told us all the seven seals were open. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, I have 53 quotes where Brother Branham said that God opened the seven seals. He did not say six, he said seven. From his sermon, Seed is Not Air with a Shuck, preached in February 1965, he said, but now he's promised us the full square meal, the full seven-course meal for all, A-double-L, all the seven seals are opened. And everything is ready for the Word of God for those who can receive it. Now, I know these brothers do not believe in vindication, because they think that they are also vindicated, because they say that I teach heresy when I say God vindicated one man. That was a prophet. But they don't understand that vindication is God's very presence is backing up that man with thus saith the Lord. And they don't have it, but one man did have it, and that was William Branham. And he said, all the seven seals are opened. Not all the six seals are opened. He said, all the seven seals are opened. So seven seals have to be opened. From invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham said, what did he do? He opened up the seven seals of the last message. Did you notice that? The seven seals, which all the mysteries of the seven church ages were sealed with seven seals. The Reformer didn't have time to do it in their day. They didn't live long enough. But this blessed revelation of the seven seals is open to us in this last days from a prophecy that went forth to Arizona. And from Rising of the Sun, preached in 65, he said, "And so there he spoke to me and said, the seven seals will be opened." He's talking about when he was to go to Arizona. He said, "The seven mysteries, sevenfold mystery of the Bible, that's been closed up since the foundations of the world, will be revealed. And we, yet a humble little group compared with all the world, we've enjoyed these blessings, and hearing those mysteries of marriage and divorce and serpent seed and all those different questions has been completely revealed to us, not by man, but by God. Thus opened those seven mysteries of what the church was, how it was in Christ at the beginning, how it would be revealed in the last days. And now, as it went up, we have the picture outside on the plaque, but then," he's talking about this picture here of the cloud, "I have the picture laying present here, and if you notice, it was in Life magazine that had it. But I wonder if my audience, visible here, has ever really looked at the picture, see, in the way that it should be." And so Brother Bram turned it sideways, and you see the Hoffman's head of Christ wig and beard. Now, either Brother Branham was obedient to the heavenly vision, or he wasn't. If the Lord sent him back to Jeffersonville to open the seven seals, and he did not do it, then he was not an obedient son. Then where are you at? You see, those who say the seventh seal was not opened cannot place it together. They don't understand the difference between revealed and opened. They're two different things. Look, I have this scroll in my hand. Say we had seven seals on it, and I peeled back the seven seals and I opened the book. Right? The book is open. Right? But until I tell you or you read what is in that book, it's not revealed to you, is it? So it's opened, but it's not revealed. But the six seals were revealed. But the seventh seal, there wasn't any words. It was silence. There was nothing to reveal. God didn't make known the day or the hour in which the second coming would take place. So the seventh seal is open. We're in the process. But it has not been revealed. Let me continue. From Christ revealed in his own word, Brother Branham said, that's also 822 of 65, there has to be eyes first to see, and then when that comes, he opened the seven seals and revealed the evening light, taking all the mysteries that's been hid down through the ages, these church ages, and now revealed them as he promised to do in Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Here we are today, sitting in the midst of the word, and the word being revealed to us by Jesus Christ, then this is God's word. Now that's where Brother Vail said one of the corrections he wanted to make, was that he had always looked at Revelation 10, 1 to 7 as being the ministry of Brother Branham. And he said, but he was a little bit mistaken on that. He said, it is the seven seals. But he said, Revelation 10, 1, Brother Branham, in several places, Brother Branham says that that's when he comes immediately to the Jews. So Brother Vail, and when he says, puts his foot, left foot on earth and right foot, and he says, time shall be no more. He said, that's then when, at the second coming, you see. Well, I've always taught that. I'm not saying that to be different or to be better than Brother Vail, but I've always taught that because I've always used that quote where Brother Bram said, see, what I've always taught to you is that the seals have been opened, but they're not totally fulfilled. The seventh seal is not fulfilled until this actual, literal second coming. And I didn't teach that on my own. Brother Vail taught that over the years. That's why I couldn't understand when he was making a correction on that, because he had taught that. But here is the problem. I told them that just because they are all open does not mean that they are all fulfilled. Because the seventh seal does not fulfill until the literal second coming, where we go to meet Jesus in the air. And then time shall be no more. And I told the brother that all are opened because you cannot have the book as an open book unless all the seals have been opened. But that does not mean that they are all revealed, because after all, Brother Branham said the seventh seal had nothing to reveal. Now, let me read that. in the sermon, right after he preached the seven seals, from question and answers on the seals, Brother Branham said, but the seventh seal doesn't reveal anything. What's going to happen to it? See? Because at the end of the church age is to come a prophetic gift to reveal those things. See? Are you following it? Right? All right. And also from the seventh seal, Brother Branham said, now the eighth chapter only reveals the scene of the seventh seal. What's the scene? It's the second coming. Right? That's the scene of the seventh seal. It's the second coming. But there's a space of silence, a half hour. Nothing is said about it. We don't know the day or the hour. Now, the eighth chapter only reveals the scene of the seventh seal where nothing else is revealed. Now, nothing is not revealed in the seventh seal. Now, has nothing to do with the seventh chapter of Revelation. It's the revealing of the seventh seal is perfectly mute. And if I only had time, I'll try a few places to show you all the way back to Genesis, this seventh chapter, this seventh seal is spoke of. From the very beginning in Genesis, the seventh, these seals move right up. Couldn't you remember this morning bringing these things up and watch tonight, bringing them up, and you'll find out when it gets to that seventh seal, she's cut off. Jesus Christ is speaking himself, told of the end time, and when he'd go and told all the six seals, when he got to the seventh, he stopped. There it is. It's a great thing. So why did he stop and say nothing? Or why did he stop and not say anything? Because it's the coming of the Lord. We go to meet him in the air. It's a total secret. It's not yet revealed. So it is open, but not revealed, because God reveals or interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And since it has not yet come to pass, then it cannot yet be interpreted, can it? The other seals were interpreted. Why? Because they already came to pass. The first seal, the first horseman that went forth riding on a white horse, Brother Bram said, well, that was when Constantine came forth. Then you had the horse changing color into red and black and brindle. Those are during the church ages, the first 1,000 years or so of the church ages. Of course, the last one keeps going on, right up to the end. But they're already fulfilled. They're already manifested. That's why Brother Branham could tell what they were. Because God already interpreted it by bringing it to pass. But the seventh one, God hasn't interpreted it yet. We know, as Brother Branham said, we know what the setting is. The setting is the second coming. But there was silence. Nothing to reveal. You have first chapter. Oh, I can read that. I can reveal that because I can read it. Second chapter, I can read that. Third seal, I can read that. Fourth seal, I can read that. But you come to the seventh seal. There's nothing there. It's a blank page. Silence. Nothing to reveal. So it is open. It is open. But not manifested yet. Therefore, there's nothing to reveal. From the seventh seal, he said, did you notice when Jesus asked him that? You know, when we compare the scripture here in Matthew 24 with the six seals, the seventh seal was left out. Because, you see, Christ said, only God himself knows, not even the angels. No wonder it wasn't even written. You see, they hushed, nothing taking place. Angels don't know it. Nobody knows when he's coming. But there'll be seven voices of these seven these thunders that will reveal the great revelation at that time. So I believe, and to us who, if we don't know it, and it won't be known till that time, but it will be revealed in that hour, in that day, in the hour that it's supposed to be revealed in. So the thing for us to do is to be reverent before God and serve him and do all that we know how to do and live good Christian lives. No need to debate and fuss over what is revealed in the seven seals, because nothing has been revealed in the seven seals. It's open. All the seals are open. Can you understand what I'm saying? Am I getting across? There's a difference between opening and revealing. So just live good Christian lives. Here now we find that the sixth seal has been opened to us. We see it, and we know that this seventh seal cannot be broken to the public until that hour arrives. And from Feast of the Trumpets, he said, notice the very first trumpet sound, blood, fire, hail, and everything scatter the ground. See, what was he doing? Bringing Israel out of spiritual Egypt, see, back into their homeland. Now let me say this right here, that every trumpet that blew, it blew under the sixth seal. And we'll get to it in a few minutes where we caught the seal there. All the trumpets sounded under the sixth seal because the seventh seal, there was silence. No one knew. That was the minute or the hour that Christ would come as he revealed it to us. But every trumpet sounded under the sixth seal, under the persecution of the Jews. Now, back when I preached the Masterpiece series, I said, someday we ought to begin a series called Understanding the Seven Seals. Because so many people have their minds twisted to think that the seals all took place when they were opened. So too, they think that the seven seals was complete when it was opened, but it is not complete. They also get mixed up statement. They mix up statements where Brother Branham says the seven seals brings him back to earth. And they think that since the seventh seal was opened, that he, the literal body of Jesus Christ, is back on earth. When the one who has descended is the angel of Revelation 10, which is the angel of the covenant, which is God himself, the Father of glory. He told us the seventh seal is Christ, but we must ask ourselves what he means by using the word Christ, since Christ means three things. It means the anointer, the one being anointed, and the anointing itself. But we must also know that the seventh seal is also concerned not only with the appearing, but with the second coming, and that has to do with the literal body of the Son of God coming down to meet him in the air. But all seven are open. And as I said, we have 53 quotes here where Brother Branham said that the seven seals have been opened. But as I pointed out, the seventh, though opened, has not been revealed because there is nothing to say until God interprets it by bringing it to pass. So I hope you can see that the book is in a scroll with seven seals on the outside. And all seven had to be opened for us to be able to have the book open. But even though all have been opened, only six have been revealed, because the seventh was silenced, nothing to reveal until God brings it to pass. From the first seal, Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit is Christ in another form. That's right. Notice it is the Lamb that opened the book, and the Lamb is Christ. And Christ is not seen anymore from then, but he is seen in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, coming on a white horse. If you'd like to read that, let's turn to Revelation 19, 1-6. Well, then the question is, who came down in Revelation 10? If the Lamb is not seen from Revelation chapter 5 until Revelation 19. You see? Then who came down in Revelation 10? It wasn't the Lamb, because the Lamb is the Son of God, and he comes back with the bride in Revelation 19, as Brother Branham said. So who is this that came down in Revelation chapter 10? He's called the Angel of the Covenant, God himself, the great parousia of Christ. From the first seal, Brother Branham said in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, and his face was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now we saw the same thing which was Christ. And we know Christ is always the messenger of the church, or messenger to the church. All right. He's called a pillar of fire, the angel of the covenant, and so forth. And he had in his hand a little book opened. Now the seals had done been broke here. We're breaking them now, but this, the thing's been opened. So the seals, the book, had been opened before it was given to Brother Branham to reveal. Because Brother Branham didn't reveal it. Brother Branham didn't open the seals. I have to watch my words here. Brother Branham didn't open the seals. The Lamb opened the seals. But the revelation comes through Amos 3:7, a prophet. You see? All right. Now the seals had done been broke here. We're breaking them now. But this, the thing's opened. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And we know that's prophetic. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. My, the complete. When the seven thunders uttered their voice, I, John, was about to write. Write what? What they said. And heard a voice from heaven, God, saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Don't write them. See? And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea lifted up his hands to heaven and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things therein, in there they are, and the earth and the things that are therein. and to see the things that are therein, that there should be no time no longer. Now, from the Message Faith, Brother Branham said, now, he died, yeah, he rose again, and he's alive tonight. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. The vine doesn't bear fruit, it purges the fruit. It purges the branches, and the branches bear fruit. He has no hands but mine and yours. He has no eyes but mine and yours. Because he returned into spirit. The pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, it was the angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ. The Bible said so. Any Bible reader knows that. And he said, I come from God, I go to God, and he returned back to God, and you say he went back to the pillar of fire. Absolutely. Does the Bible say so? Yes, sir. Paul, a little after his resurrection, met him on the road down to Damascus as this same bright light that put Paul's eyes out. And no one seen it but Paul. It was a reality to some and not to others. I know by an experience that the same Lord Jesus is not 2 feet from where I'm standing right now. That's right. The visions come and I see it. And it was so bright till it put his eyes out. And he said, Lord, Lord Jesus, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus that light did. Now, I know that some will take quotes like this and swing way out into oneness. But you have to understand that the one who went back to God was God. The flesh man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not go back to God and become some vapor. He stepped on the throne to make intercession for our confession. Now, I realize there are some quotes from Brother Branham that appear to say that the angel of the covenant is Revelation chapter 10 and 1, is when Jesus goes to the Jews. Brother Branham says that in the breach before the seals. And I admit, I don't understand it. But I do believe that Revelation chapter 10, 1 to 7 deals with the end time message. And the book being opened is handed to the messenger of the seventh church age. I believe it is God that does this. We just read where Brother Branham called this one the angel of the covenant. And I'll read you some more quotes where Brother Branham says that that is God himself. Who is the angel of the covenant? But I also believe that he does not say time will be no more until the catching away when he is done with the Gentiles. Perhaps that is what Brother Branham is referring to. when he's talking about returning to the Jews. I don't exactly know, but that's not for me as I'm a Gentile. And it has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with yours. So just forget about it until God interprets it by bringing it to pass. Let's face it. If Jesus, the man, the body, goes back to the Jews, it doesn't concern you and I. What concerns you and I is the Holy Spirit who's now in our midst, the parousia of Christ, the presence. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham, the great angel of the covenant, that one who was with Moses in the wilderness, that one who came to Paul on the road to Damascus, that same one permitted his picture to be taken with us. See, that's the one we should be concerned with. That same one that was in the picture in the Life magazine the other day, the same word by the same God, through the same channels, by the same way, by the same promise. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Then he's here. The angels of God are encamped about those who fear him. That hangs only to his word. No man can respect that word without fearing God. See? And from my angel shall go before thee. He says in that pillar of fire, or the angel was the angel, was the covenant. I believe all ministers would agree with that, that was the angel of the covenant. If it was the angel of the covenant, then it was the Lord Jesus. It was God, the Holy Spirit. Now that's from Brother Branham. And from conferences, Brother Ram said, on the day of Pentecost, that great pillar of fire that had followed Israel, or Israel had followed it through the wilderness, that great pillar of fire was God, the angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasure than that of Egypt. So he forsook Egypt and followed Christ. Notice on the day of Pentecost, what did God do? He taken that big pillar of fire and divided it. That was himself. Tongues of fire, forked tongues, cloven tongues come down, forked tongues and set upon each one. Oh, wouldn't we ought to be ashamed to let our organization divide us when God divided himself among us that we might, God divided himself among us that we might be one. This will all men know that you're my disciples. What did he say? That you have love one for another. Do you hear that, brother and sister? God divided himself. We're never divided one another because we're part of God. So as he said, just live a good Christian life and leave everything else up to God, for he is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. And what he has begun, he shall finish it. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for clearing up this understanding that the seals are open. They had to be open for the book to be open. Because the angel of the covenant, none other than yourself, O God, came down with the open book and gave it to the prophet. And all the mysteries, all the sevenfold mysteries, as he called it, have been revealed to us. And yet we know that the seventh seal, there's still a mystery because it has not been revealed. We know the setting. We know it has to do with the second coming. But we know there was silence. There was a blank page. There was nothing to reveal because it hasn't happened. Because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And so when that great interpretation comes, may we be in tune, O God, with the revelation of the seventh seal coming of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name, knowing that all the seven seals have been opened, but the full revelation will not be there until the literal catching away, where we go to meet him in the air. And so, Father, then we know out of that comes the wedding supper. After the wedding supper comes the millennium. After the millennium comes the new Jerusalem. After the new Jerusalem, we don't know. But we know one thing, the seventh seal goes on into eternity like a candle, like Brother Branham said, a Roman candle. One thing coming out after another, after another, after another. But he didn't call for us to be soothsayers. Didn't call for us to be prognosticators. Didn't call for us to guess as to what's coming down the pike. We don't have to know. It's like when someone buys us a gift. We don't need to know what we're getting. But when we get it, we sure enjoy it. And yet it doesn't hurt if we do know what we're getting. But it doesn't have to be that we know what we're getting. And so, Lord, whether we know or whether we don't know, we know one thing. You are the author, and you are the finisher of our faith. And in this, we can live a good, godly, Christian life, giving you the preeminence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing "The Lord Bless Thee and Keep Thee."
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.